Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, and we are on verses 38 to 42. The title of our message this morning is An Eye for an Eye. An Eye for an Eye. May I read the scriptures here before us from Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 42. God's word says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." May God bless the reading and the study of His word this morning. Brothers and sisters, we are on this passage, this part of the scripture where Jesus Christ was giving His sermon to His disciples, and other people who are not necessarily His followers are listening in. And He's not giving them a different law to the Sermon on the Mount. No, that is not the case at all. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verse number 17, that He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He was trying to correct the wrong interpretation and application of the law that the Pharisees had. And He was trying to give to them what actually God meant with the law. So you see these wordings like, "You have heard from the Pharisees," something like this. And then Jesus Christ would say, "But I tell you, this is what it means. This is how you're going to apply it." And He applied this kind of argumentation in 6 different laws. Murder, verses 21 to 26. Adultery, verses 27 to 28. Divorce, verse 31 to 32. Making oath, we did study that, from 33 to 37. And now, we're going to tackle this specific perspective on the aspect of retaliation and love as well. Now, this passage, dearly beloved, has been debated many times over. What it means, how it's supposed to be applied. Sadly, many have used this passage in the wrong way to cater to their own biases and situations. And so a few reminders before we move forward. Number one, emphasis on the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. Never on mechanical, exhaustive list of things to do or the letter of the law. Sometimes you could go overboard with that and take a passage and say, "Oh, this is what it means. And you need to take all these different things that you need to do according to my own interpretation of that law." That is a dangerous slope, dearly beloved. So we need to be careful with that. But also emphasis on the power of the Spirit. These teachings of Christ are doable, not impossible, but only through the dependence on the Spirit of God. And so let's dive right in, dearly beloved. Verse number 38. Here, Jesus Christ said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now we find this specific phrase or this specific law in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Go with me to those passages, please. Number one, Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Look at verses 24 to 25. Let's start with verse 23. "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life." And here it is, verse 24. "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." So this section of the law is about violence. And that was given to the people of God. Another occurrence of what Christ has said here is in Leviticus. This time, Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, verse number 20. And here Leviticus tells us this. I guess we'll start with verse 19 just to provide here a complete sentence. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. There's another occurrence of this phrase, and it's found in Deuteronomy 19. Let's go to that, please. Deuteronomy 19, verse number 21. Well, Exodus focuses on a civil aspect, and Leviticus focuses on the civil and equity aspect. Here, Deuteronomy chapter 19 is more on a tribunal scenario, a court setting. Yes, a civil scenario as well. So here's Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So we see, dearly beloved, that Jesus Christ was quoting from the Old Testament. And you know what? This line, eye for eye, which Jesus Christ quotes from Matthew, from the Old Testament, and now he quotes in Matthew, and tooth for a tooth, appears also in other laws around the world. In fact, it is the oldest law in the world, even found in the code of Hammurabi. It's called Lex Talionis, the law of retaliation. Another description of it is tit for tat, quid pro quo, or something for something. This is how it appears in different kinds of laws or guidelines. Now, this Mosaic law from the Old Testament was to control the chaos or excesses of anger and violence that are rampant everywhere because of the desire to retaliate or avenge, even to a point that it's too much. That's why that law was given. So the point of the law is that this should not be taken by individuals. You should never put the law into your own hands because this will cause chaos. God's rule for Israel, as what author says, was to limit retaliation and punishment to a fair equivalent of harm. Just fair. Just. Don't go further. Don't execute justice with your own hands. This author continues, God's teaching about eye for an eye was meant to limit violence, not to encourage it. But the second point here, dear beloved, that's what the law states in verse 38. But what the Pharisees taught was exactly that. That's why Jesus Christ said in verse 38 of Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said. So this is what the Pharisees taught. This is what the leaders taught during this time. What the Pharisees taught wrongly through this specific Old Testament passage or law was exactly that. You can go beyond what the law dictates. You can put the law in your hands. You can inflict pain. You can demand justice from a personal perspective. They made this law applicable on all personal, individual level when it should be only decided upon by appointed rulers of God through judges and magistrates who were responsible for law and order. The Pharisees wrongly taught that individuals can take this law as an excuse for personal vengeance. And we can see that as what Josh has said, even in my culture in the Philippines. It's very much embedded in that because that's human nature. You want to avenge. You want to inflict pain more than what you have experienced. But what God, of course, was teaching is that you need to go through proper, God-ordained ways. Don't put the law in your hands. Or else, what kind of society will we have? It will be chaotic. One author said, over time, religious teachers moved this command out of its proper sphere. A principle limiting retribution for the civil government and put it in the wrong sphere as an obligation in personal relationships. In other words, when people go to the Pharisees, to the leaders, and ask for their advice into what will I do when these people harmed me, they will go to that law and tell them, you go and get justice for yourself. That is not what the law was about. So Jesus Christ here in the third point gives us what it really meant, what Jesus fulfilled. Verses 39 to 42. So he starts with these three or four words. But I tell you. You have heard that? Yes. Pharisees teach that? Yes. And that's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. That's what the law states. This is what it means. It is what you're going to follow. So far as it goes between individual people, God's will is that we do not take revenge at all. Look at Matthew verse 39. But I tell you not to resist. Matthew 5:39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this doesn't mean being weak or passive in the face of blatant violence, because look at what Luke says. Luke 22, verse 36. No, we're not encouraged here to be weak and passive and just receive violence to our body and to ourselves or unto our families. Look at Luke 22, verse 36. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So we don't swing to the left and say, you know, we don't do anything about it. Just receive it. No, Jesus Christ balances it up by saying, if there's due justice that must be made, justice must be done, but on the right track. But it does prohibit seeking to get even when we're insulted or abused. In the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He reminds us here, Romans 12, verse 19. In fact, let's start with verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches. And we have here a unified stand on this. Even in 1 Peter 5:9, it says, but I tell you not to resist. But I tell you not to resist seems to contradict 1 Peter 5:9 and James 4:7, I mean. But there is no contradiction in these two injunctions. Both set of verses are correct. Not to resist, but at the same time, of course, you need to go through proper means of justice. There is unity in the scriptures. We must resist the devil, the person, yes, and his temptations to us, just like Jesus did. So the meaning, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, the meaning there of not to resist an evil person, go to that, Matthew chapter 5, not to resist an evil person there in verse number 39 is not to set ourselves against someone who wrongs us. We must not start a fight or revenge to someone who did evil to us. That is the point that Jesus Christ is making here to his disciples. We are not to start a fight or revenge to someone who did evil to us. Now the Lord Jesus Christ gives examples, and I'm going to give here the passages that gives us these examples. And this is not an exhaustive list on how we can apply this practically, but it gives us a skeletal system where we can hang all our different scenarios, situations, and learn the principles So here in verse 39, he says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, what does that mean? When someone hits you at the back of their right hand, of course, the right cheek will be the concern. The right cheek will be the landing where the hand will be landing on. And that's here what Jesus Christ is talking about. Now, in Jewish culture, being slapped on the face is the most humiliating thing that could happen to you. You are dishonored. Your dignity is taken away. Slapping someone is such a big part in the retaliation atmosphere there. I don't know if I'm correct, but somehow I can sense that the Philippines is so Jewish in this. Because in our culture, it's a big part that slapping is right there. In fact, just watch a Philippine telenovela. Soap operas. There is no soap opera, I would like to challenge you, watch one, that doesn't contain slapping bouts between women. I'm telling you that. Not just one, but two. And sometimes, bam, 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 bam. And they will not end there. The director will so much go to the point that these women will grab each other's hair and land on the floor and just fight like that. To be honest, we Filipinos like it. If they don't have that, it doesn't reach our dramatic scale. It's so much a part of that, of our culture. That's why when I was reading this statement, I was smiling. In fact, I remember when I was in high school, one thing that we were talking about with my friends was that there is this rich guy, a member of the Lopez clan. The Lopez is a very rich family in the Philippines. They own lots of lands and properties. But apparently there's this one guy in our city who would go around, of course, do his own thing, buy groceries and all that. But if he doesn't like you, or if you have just looked at him at a certain point, he will come up to you and slap you. But after that, he will hand you 500 peso bill. I guess, I don't know what that's for, maybe to keep you quiet. Now, 500 peso bill during that time, 1990s, is big. And so we were just joking about me and my classmates. Oh, I want to be there. I want to be slapped. I'm going to look at him like really badly so he will come and slap me twice. I'm going to get $1,000. You know? I don't know if it's true. If it is true, I don't know. I haven't seen him do it. I have seen him walk around in the city with his pink limousine. That was his, because it's the only limousine in our city. Pink. That was his. But I'm telling you, this is a very big part. I don't know here. I haven't seen anybody slapping anybody here. I hope I'll never be able to see anybody slapping anybody here. But that's the Jewish culture. It's so, I'm sure it's humiliating to be slapped. So if this happens to us, we must take away the spirit of retaliation. Of course, you might be shocked. And the usual human fleshly response is to slap back, of course. But no, the desire to defend ourselves or revenge for any injury or wrong that is done to us must be avoided. Now, of course, you must exit from the situation so that you will not get further harm. But retaliation on a physical level here, Jesus Christ starts on a physical level here. He's saying our instinct is to hit back. That's the human flesh, to hit back. But Jesus Christ says, as followers of Christ, that is not what we should be doing. In fact, Hudson Taylor is the best example for this. Well, Jesus Christ is the best example for this. But on a non-God level, this pure 100% human person, Hudson Taylor, a British Protestant Christian missionary to China for 51 years and founder of China Inland Mission, hired a boat that was struck down to the mud by a wealthy man. But what did Hudson Taylor do? He did not avenge. He even invited the man to the boat, sharing with him the gospel of Christ. Jesus was pointing out the concern about self-pride and personal honor in our attitude towards people who personally insult us. It is not wisdom to give your cheek to a drunk man who strikes your right cheek. That is a good advice. That man must be restrained. But here's what one author says. When someone treats you in a way that is less than you deserve, when someone takes the right to dignity that you have, don't retaliate. Be slapped again before you would ever think to retaliate. Take as much as they want to give, but don't retaliate. Again, from Romans chapter 12, as Christians, we are not to return evil for evil. But I need to quickly note as well, dearly beloved, that this does not negate the judicial system of our land, nor the church bylaws based on biblical principles. Both are ordained by God, and the systems are there in place by God Himself to promote law and order, to uphold righteousness, and defend the innocent. So there must be a balanced approach. Now, of course, there should be forgiveness and retaliation. But sometimes, you know what, in those kinds of situations, there is no thought of consequences. Consequences are being pushed away. But when national system, judicial system, and the biblical principles of God's word should be put in there, that's the sad part. Because yes, we can choose our sin, but we cannot choose the consequences of our sins. It is wrong to think that Jesus means evil should never be resisted. I want to point it out as well. You must remember, Jesus demonstrated with his life that evil should and must be resisted. Remember, when he went to the temple, he even turned tables. He was angry at sin. In short, dearly beloved, as we park on this specific point, one commentator summarizes this with his words. Christ's command here does not mean you must do nothing while someone beats you into a bloody pulp. He is speaking to believers who will experience persecution and hate from the world. Look at Matthew 5, 11 to 12. He warned us of the persecution that's coming. The proper Christian response to discrimination, mocking, or insult is to simply let it go. Don't resist the evil person. Instead, prove that such acts are not worth a response. Even better, as the following verses show, is to turn abuse upside down through love, which is there mentioned in verses 40 and following. Now let me go to verse 40 then, because this is mentioned now. It says here in verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you. Now it's a court scene scenario. It's a scenario in the court scene, suing now. And take away your tunic. Let him have your cloak also. Now the second illustration gives a scenario where people are facing maybe a judge. And there's a court here. There may be lawyers there, litigators, where a man was sued for something. He lost the case, and now he needs to pay up. That's the scenario here. But he doesn't have anything but his clothes that he's wearing. That's all he had. The tunic, or the undergarment, or the inner garment. Now, in our modern day today, the inner garment, or the tunic, can be described as the shirt, the very shirt that you have on your back. The very clothes that you're wearing. Now, under the law of Moses, the outer cloak, they have an outer cloak, dearly beloved. The outer cloak could not be taken from someone. Never. Exodus 22, 26. Deuteronomy 24, 13. Under the law of Moses, you cannot take that. Okay? So, Jesus says here, pay him with your tunic. With your inner garment. And just to show that you are truly sorry, just to show that you truly repented of your sin, of your offense, give him also your outer garment.
your cloak. Which, again, it said here that cannot be taken away from you, but because that you have been proven to be guilty. In other words, dearly beloved, you're painting a picture in the mind of your, the person you have offended, that you have truly repented and you will do all you can in your capacity to do it right or to make it right for restitution to happen. Again, it's a different thing in the overall picture of law and order. Even Jesus, Paul, and Silas took it to the law when their rights are taken away because we are not to support lawlessness, either in a national scenario or in an ecclesiastical scenario. If law, the law of God, the law of the land will not be promoted and upheld, again, there will be chaos. But Jesus here again is pointing out our personal tendency to demand upon our rights and our legal rights. Jesus guides us here to be noble and show how sorry we are in causing trouble. And to prove this by giving our cloak for restitution. What others mean, one pastor said, for abuse and insult, Christians can turn into an example of faithful strength. Now another illustration, verse number 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now what's the background here? The custom here, dearly beloved, in the olden days, in the Jewish olden days, where the government had a right to command a man in the matter of porterage or transport. Porterage or transport. The usual scenario is that the Roman army can, at any time at all, demand from the Jews who were, during this time, under their power, remember? They're under the Roman rule during this time. So, the Roman army, of course, they're big guys, they have authority, they have all of these machineries. They have the authority, the right to demand any of the Jews to transport a bag from one point to another. A bag, a box, a set of items. They can do that anytime to the Jewish people. Now, remember, a good example of this is of the Simon of Cyrene. Remember when Jesus Christ was carrying the cross and he stumbled. What did the Roman soldiers say? They commanded someone from the crowd, his name is Simon of Cyrene, to take up Jesus Christ's cross for him. That is a reflection of what's happening here. That the Roman army can just command anybody. Now that kind of oppressive, invasive act would naturally inspire a hunger for revenge. Just imagine the Jews when they see that. Why are you doing that to my brother? Who are you? This is not your land. This is our land. Yes, we're under you, but we have certain rights. We are humans too. Just imagine that kind of thinking. And every time they see that, and this is common in their community, every day they see that. And imagine the anger that's brewing inside. Imagine the revenge that they're trying to set up in their minds. This would naturally, yes, as a human person, instill in your heart that we want to avenge. Culturally, it would entice people to violently overthrow the Romans. This teaching goes into man's natural resentment at the demands of the government. This talks about our hatred of laws we do not like or approve. Some of Jesus' original audience, one commentator say, thought his goal as Messiah was to overthrow the occupiers and drive them out of Israel. That would make his next command shocking. Because here, it says, don't refuse. He says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So first, don't refuse. And Jesus Christ is even saying, do more than what you were asked. Depending on how One would translate the phrase, it might even mean walk with them another 2 miles or adding up a total of 3 miles, depending on how you look at this passage. But here's the principle, my dearly beloved. Not only are we to do what is demanded of us, but we are to go beyond it, going the extra mile. Of course, this goes only under the bounds of God's moral law. I want to emphasize that. Because it's happening now, and it's so sad that the laws of the land are becoming more anti-God and anti-biblical. There are laws that are not according to the word of God. And we should not follow laws that are against the law of God. In other words, this teaching here has boundaries. Has boundaries, of course. And the bounds inside it is this. If you want to summarize it with one statement, don't be concerned about your liberty. Your liberty. Follow the law. Don't be so concerned about the liberty. Follow the law as long as it doesn't disobey God's word. Don't be concerned of your liberty. Because here on earth, we'll never have full liberty, dearly beloved. Never. Liberty and peace and calmness will only be achieved when the time has ended. When time has ended and eternity future will start. Where Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look at 1 Peter. I want to read a passage here from 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, please. Verses 13 through 19. Therefore, Peter said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Dearly beloved, take heed of these words of Peter and also of the words of Jesus from Matthew 5. Because taken out of context and with cynicism, some hear appeasement and weakness in these words. Human nature jumps to the assumption that Jesus means weakly surrendering to bullies and invaders. No. Instead, Jesus is describing a person strong enough to take control, strong enough to give an enemy more than they asked for. In Romans 12 again, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says it this way, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now the last illustration is in verse number 42. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse number 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now this statement speaks of those with less power or authority or position. Jesus escalates his earlier command by telling his followers to submit even to those on the lowliest rungs of society. Those who are in need. Those who are maybe poor. Those who are destitute. This is now the focus of verse number 42. Because the others, they have power. They have command. The army. Now somebody else, you have wronged. But this time, somebody who asks humbly. So he says, give to him who asks you. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So the crux of this verse is that it teaches true generosity involving sacrifice and humility. Because again, in this scenario, in a human level, you are higher than this person. A while ago, the others are higher than you. And so of course, the usual tendency is to retaliate against the bigger person, the more powerful person. But now you're the powerful person. You're in this situation that you have more than the other one here. True generosity involves sacrifice and humility. When someone borrows what you have, let him borrow it. Don't be too overly concerned about your right to your property, knowing that everything you and I have is the Lord's. In fact, I remember one doxology. We give thee but thine own, it says. Everything we have is God's. So that one author said this, Jesus is demonstrating that choosing to give is a powerful act because you have chosen to do so. You are not like pushed to do so. You do it out of your love and humility. More importantly, this commentator continues, you have chosen to trust God to continue to provide for you despite giving away what He has freely given to you. Just as Jesus' prior words don't prohibit legitimate self-defense, this command in verse 42 does not mean being naive or gullible about charity. It does mean that sacrificial, purposeful giving is the proper response when someone expresses legitimate need. Now, I don't know if you have been a victim of what we call naive or gullible act about charity, but in the Philippines, there's a lot of things happening like that. I don't know if I've tell you a story of the banana woman. Have I shared it here already? No? Maybe? Shall I tell again? Okay. I think we have 1 hour. Well, in church, our church is in the middle of the city. We're in front of the Capitol building of the city, our church. So we often would have visitors in the office. We have an office there. We have office hours. I need to go to office hours, 8 to 5, something like that. So people would go there to ask help. And they would usually go to the secretary there. But at that time, when I was outside going somewhere, a lady, an old lady with a banana, what do you call that? Sakasipi. Bunch, like the entire thing? Bunch, yeah. One bunch of banana came up to me and she said, sorry? A hand. Yes, so that entire thing. She said, I need help with my daughter. She is sick. Can you please help? I can exchange whatever you may give with this banana. You know, and she's very humble. She's very soft-spoken and she's really in distress. And I was just like, oh, okay. But I really don't have anything. I just only have a certain amount in my pocket. So I said, well, I'm just going to visit someone who's sick. Anyways, I'm going to use the church vehicle. I'm just going to give this to her. I don't need anything right now. Okay, I can just walk home. It's very near. My house is very near. So I gave it to her. I said, it's okay, keep the banana. We might use it for your, so that's it. And so I went out, visited the sick person, and then I came back to the church. And then when I came back to the church, took my bag, I was gonna go home, she was across the street, again, with a banana, and telling people that exact same thing as well. And so I said, did you forget that you talked to me already this morning? I was talking to you. And you said you're going to go home right away because the amount I gave you was enough to what's happening. And so I went to this office after the next day. I just like talking to them about things. And I remembered, oh, did a banana lady come? Oh, Pastor, did she approach you? She was here a few days ago and she was here last year as well. Apparently, this is a modus operandi of this lady. And she has been caught a few times already doing this, trying to deceive people. And the act of having a sick daughter is not true. It has been proven. She has been told not to do that. She's deceiving people. So there's a lot of things happening there in the Philippines like that. So I talked to our secretary, to our youth pastor. What should we do then if it's something like that? So we did communicate as to how to approach those things. Because sometimes people think, since we pastors always wear coat and tie, that we're rich, we have all the money in the world, you know, and they always approach us so we have tackled something that would be a more generalized approach on that, to help those who are really in need and to direct those who may need more to the right authorities in our government, officials. So dearly beloved, this verse, it is not an excuse to be gullible, to be naive with people who may want to take advantage of you. We need to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves as we deal with these things. But it also does emphasize sacrificial, purposeful giving in the proper sense of the word when someone has legitimate need. Again, what's implied here is true need. There's a true need from your brother, from your sister. And Deuteronomy 15 is a beautiful outline there on how you're supposed to give and help. So as a conclusion, dearly beloved, some of you might say, oh, this is so hard. I have some emotions right now that really wants to avenge. I have some emotions right now that I really want to slap someone. You know? I have emotions right now that I want to really go and just do this thing. I believe this is the right thing to do. If it's too hard for the flesh, it's never too hard for God. The point of his teaching is that we must die to self. For most of us, self controls our lives. I hope it's not true, but if we be honest, there's a lot of self in us. In fact, self was the reason of the fall of Adam and Eve. They desired to be like God. They were full of themselves, and it cost them their lives. They were separated from God, and true joy became unattainable. When we are full of ourselves, we separate ourselves from God. We lose all moments of joy, peace, and contentment. We become miserable. The only person who is non-defensive, non-protective, non-vengeful, as far as this author said, never bears a grudge, has no spite in his heart, is a person who has died to self. And the epitome of this is Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, even though he has the right to assert himself as God, he did not, but made himself as a servant, even dying on the cross for sinners like you and me. George Mueller, Christian evangelist and director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England, said this: there was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller and his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. I died to the world, its approval, and its censure. I died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. So the question, my brothers and my sisters, that we ask not only the crowd, but on a personal note, to your heart, to my heart, have I died to self and lived for Christ? Paul reminds us, it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, may these verses and this message solidify actions in our lives today that would reflect what Christ is teaching.